Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians in chapter 1. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We just thank you so much, God, for giving us your perfect and inerrant word. Lord, we just pray for your protection over this service. We pray for your blessing. God, we pray for your presence. Please, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit as I open up these scriptures. Fill this congregation up with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can receive your word. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians in chapter 1, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. If you look at the churches at large today, it's becoming more and more obvious that the traditional church is quickly growing to be obsolete. The traditional concepts of church are slowly giving way to the new, faster, sleeker models. Christian hymns, which express the story of Christ in a beautiful, heartfelt fashion, have almost exclusively been replaced with upbeat songs that lack biblical meaning or expression. 1.5 hour sermons have slowly devolved to 1 hour sermons, which have devolved to half hour sermons that are loaded with PowerPoint and lack sound biblical teaching. Churches have replaced pew Bibles with verses projected on a PowerPoint, which are almost always taken out of context. Even if someone brought their own Bible and wanted to read it, the churches are too dark for them to be able to read their scriptures. I don't know what's wrong with the churches today, except to say that they're probably just a bunch of broken people who think they have a plan. I have a theory on what might be going wrong, though. I think that as the world pulls further and further away from God, the church stretches out further and further to try to reach the world. And as we stretch out further and further to reach the world, we compromise. And we compromise. And we compromise. And so what we're left with is a nation that's gutted of holy, sanctified, God-fearing churches, and it's replaced with glorified concerts and social clubs that don't glorify God at all. They glorify the world. You look at the churches again, and you'll notice something's missing in general in churches today. Biblical joy. True, honest, sincere joy is a concept that's completely eluded modern churches. I want to define biblical joy for you. Biblical joy, the biblical definition of joy, is a deep and sincere contentment that comes from being at peace with God. That's biblical joy. I believe that biblical joy is an obscure thought at best for modern churches. We see them smiling, and even temporary happiness, but the joy has been replaced with anxiety, worry, and most of the time, depression. So the question that seems to elude these churches is, how do you get back biblical joy once it's missing? Well, that's a good question. And like all spiritual questions, we only have to look to our Bibles for the answer. And so we're going to look to our scriptures today for the answer to that. the Philippians also lacked joy. And I don't mean to imply that the Philippians were out of the will of God by any means. There's nothing in the Scripture that implies that. In fact, this epistle was written partially in praise. But they lacked joy. There's a lot of things going on in their environment, and they didn't have joy. And so Paul writes this epistle to tell them how to get their joy back. And one thing about biblical prescriptions is it doesn't really matter what the cause of the symptom is. The cure for the symptom is the same. Amen? So if you lack joy and the Bible tells you how to get your joy back, doesn't matter what caused that lack of joy, if you follow that prescription, you're going to get your joy back. There's only one interpretation to Scripture. Period. There are 10,000 different applications. Amen? Okay. All right, look at verse 8 with me. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The very first prescription that Paul lays down for the lack of joy is what? That their love may abound. That their love may abound. I just want to sort of open up this scripture for you. The word there, long after, is Greek words. It means to pursue with love. So Paul says, God is my witness that I pursue you with love in the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's sort of a weird way of saying that, isn't it? In the bowels of Jesus Christ. It's a Greek expression for intense emotion. Bowels are your inner parts, your innards. And if you think about it, when you have an intense emotion, what happens? Say you go and you talk to a beautiful girl for the first time, and you're having this conversation. Your heart starts beating. Your stomach gets all knotted up. Your organs react. Your body reacts from that intense emotion. And so the Greeks, they basically took that and they said, that's how they express that intense emotion. They say, I love you in my bowels. Try that on your next Hallmark greeting card. I love you in my bowels. Well, that's what he's saying here. We say something similar, right? We say, I love you with all of my heart. It's kind of the same thing. That's where that comes from. Look, he says, I love you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I love you with the intense emotions of Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying here is he's giving them where that emotion's coming from. He's acknowledging that that emotion doesn't come from his ability to love them. That emotion comes from Jesus Christ working in him. Just paraphrase this for you. God knows that I love you with deep, intense emotions through the power of Jesus Christ. Without the power of Jesus Christ, we are incapable of truly loving one another. We can lust for one another. We can have emotions for one another. We can even care for one another. But we can't truly love someone, love our neighbors as ourselves, without the power of God. I believe that's part of the problem we see in the churches today. When we see church splits, and we see church hardship, and you see people that don't know how to love other people, anything outside of themselves. I think the problem isn't that they're any worse off than anybody else or worse than anybody else. I think the problem is they just don't have God in their hearts. See, because if they had God in their hearts, they would be able to love something outside of themselves. They would be able to love other people. And that's Paul's primary point here. He's just saying that it's not me that loves you. It's Jesus Christ through me. The only way I'm able to really love you is because of Jesus Christ. We see this in our relationship with God. Turn over to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 7. John says this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." That's where it comes from. "And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's just telling you right there that you can't love outside of God. You are not able to love. You can't even love God outside of the power of God. Look at verse 19. "We love him because he first loved us." We cannot love outside of God. But it is through Jesus that we can and do love. And what's more is that we love one another also. We cannot love without Christ, but with Christ, we not only can, but we do love. Look at verse 20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." With God, we are incapable of not loving, because the chief initiator of love dwells in you. I can't love you without Jesus Christ, but I cannot love you with Jesus Christ. You understand that? That's what Paul is recognizing here. I love you in the bowels, in the deep emotions of Jesus Christ. It's really not me that loves you, if you can handle that. It's Jesus Christ that loves you, but because he is inside of me and he is at work and he has given me a new spirit, I am both able and willing to love you. And if Christ dwells in me, that is a fact. I will love you. Because of Jesus, I love each and every one of you. I have no power to love you like this on my own. But is there room for more love? Is there room for me to love you more? Go ahead and answer. Of course there is. Absolutely. And that's his point in verse 9. If you go back to Philippians chapter 1. "And this I pray, that your love may abound, it may grow, it may perpetuate, yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Understand, this was by no means an unaffectionate group. This was a very affectionate group. These people knew how to love one another. Turn over to chapter 2. It's kind of comical when you read this, if you have kind of a warped mind like I do. Paul says this, chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness or sorrow, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. What's he saying? He says, you guys heard that Epaphroditus was sick. You became really sorrowful. That made him really sorrowful, and that made me really sorrowful. So I sent him back to you so you would quit being sorrowful, so that I could quit being sorrowful. This was a very affectionate group. They loved each other very, very deeply. But yet, what does he say? My hope and my prayer is that you abound in love, that you grow in love. Bears the question, how much love is enough? How much love is enough? When is it okay to quit growing in love? Never. It's never enough. We are to be like Jesus Christ. Christ died for those he loved. And I'll tell you what, I don't know. I would like to think that I would die for every individual here, but I really don't know until that's presented in front of me. But I love you through the intense emotions of Jesus Christ. But I can always grow. And until you know for a fact that you would die for everyone here, regardless of circumstance, even when they hate you, you can still grow in love. Paul wanted them to continually abound in love, but he was very specific in how he wanted them to continually abound in love. Turn back over to chapter 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. I'll open up a couple Greek words here for you. Knowledge is epignosis. Epi meaning higher, gnosis being knowledge. Higher knowledge. It's knowledge of things ethical and divine. So I want your love to grow in your knowledge of things ethical and divine. Judgment, aisthesis, moral discernment in ethical matters. Okay? I want you your love to grow in your knowledge of things ethical and divine, and in your moral discernment in ethical matters. This is Paul's second prescription for their lack of joy. The first is that they grow in their love. The second is that they pursue the kind of love that is ethical and pure and moral. For those who love the church, we acknowledge the need to keep it pure. What happens is that as the world gets worse, we compromise to try to reach the world. And then the world gets further backwards. And so we compromise more. And I can't illustrate to you in words how simply ignorant that is. So I want to give you an illustration. I need a volunteer out of the audience. Shayna? Come here. All right, I'm going to tie her up. No, not really. Okay. Have I ever met you before? Just say no. Say no. No? Okay. Do I know you? No. Okay. All right. All right. You ready? Here's the goal, Shayna. You, as beautiful as you are, you're a wicked sinner. And I want to get you over here. If I get you over here, this is where the wicked sinner is going to get righteous. Okay? But what does the wicked sinner do? What are you doing? Do it. Go ahead. Pull it. All right. Come on. Come on. I want you over here. Keep going. Remember, like we practice. All right. Well, I just can't seem to get her over here. Well, this makes sense. Because I can't get her over where I want, I'm going to give her a little rope. Come on. Come on. This ain't working. Pull. Come on. Well, I can't seem to, I got to relate with her. I've got to connect with her. So I'm going to give her just a little bit more rope. You guys get it? That's what we're doing. Thank you very much. You're good. Thank you, Shana. You know, I hope that's not cheesy. I hope you guys get it. That's what we're doing in our church. It's stupid. We don't want them to connect with us over their holiness. The only thing that matters, the only thing that's going to get them right is when we get them over here. And we're not going to do that by giving up rope. The problem isn't the world. It's the church. Half the time we think that we have a better plan than God. We think we know a better way to reach the lost than He did. Or we think we got a better plan for defending our faith. Or we think that we could have done a way better job at picking a pastor than He did. There's only one way to deal with impurity in the church, and that is to pursue the things that are pure and not compromise one inch. You go throughout the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Those are the pastoral epistles. Those are what God told those pastors. This is what a pastor is supposed to be. And He told them through Paul. But whose words were it? They were the Holy Spirit's words through Paul. And these are the do's. Just of 1 Timothy alone, these are the do's. This is what the pastor is to do. He is to give heed to godly edifying. He is to fight for the gospel. He is to pray for the believers. He is to be blameless. He is to be vigilant, sober, well-behaved, hospitable, and able to teach. He is to be able to rule well. He is to be well-studied. He is to yearn for the faith. He is to refuse profane things. He is to meditate on scriptures, have no respect of persons, flee wicked lust, fight the good fight. But nowhere in there does it say anywhere that he is to compromise the gospel one inch to reach people. Nowhere in there does it say that he's supposed to prioritize a good beat for heartfelt worship. Look, I got no problem with the drums. In fact, I think they sound great. I like our worship. I thought we had good worship today. But if it ever becomes about a rock and roll band and not about us getting right with God and getting in the spirit of the service, God help us. God help us. The Bible is the Word of God. This is where we get our answers. And if something's not working in the church, this is where we go. And if you go anywhere else to get your answer for what's not working in the church, Satan has your number. You drank the Kool-Aid. Sometimes the problem isn't trying to compromise with the world outside at all, but it's trying to compromise with the world inside. The carnal Christian, right? Because we live in a culture where everything is about the mall. Everything's about the mall, right? What can I sell you? How can I sell you? How can you entertain me? And we come to church and we expect the mall. Is the pastor entertaining enough? Are the is the Bible study, is it really reaching me? Hey, if the Bible study isn't reaching you, that says just as much about you as it does about the pastor or the Bible teacher. I'm not trying to beat anybody up here. I was getting my hair cut here a few months ago. I met just this very interesting young lady. She's cutting my hair. And, you know, I don't know if I brought up that I was a Christian or if she just figured it out, but she started talking about her church. I think I brought it up. I think she asked me what I did. And I said, well, you know, my heart is into pastoring, and I'm working towards that. And she said, oh, I love my church. She said, we got the greatest pastor. He tells all kinds of jokes and everything else. I said, oh, cool. And I says, so you guys, you know, in your Bible? I didn't really get too deep into it. She says, well, no, but everything, he just keeps us laughing the whole time. And I kind of chickened out. I wanted to just tell her, are you kidding me? But that was her whole experience with church, is that she was being entertained. And she's going to keep going back to that church until she falls on hard times. What we have to get back to is a true hunger for God's Word. And not a hunger to be entertained. God willing, we will never become a milk-fed church. A good pastor isn't determined by how well he pets the sheep. A good pastor is determined by how well he fights off the wolves. If you're in sin and I see it, I'm going to get up in your space. Not because I'm mean, but because I love you. I'm going to put my arm around you and I'm going to say, what's going on? Knock it off. Because I want your relationship with God to be restored. And genuine love doesn't just turn a blind eye to wickedness. And it certainly does not compromise with it. Genuine love desires to restore the sinners, and that doesn't mean letting go of the rope. That means to pull on that rope with all of your might. We're to judge right from wrong between our actions as well as others. We're to love one another and be as gentle as possible. But at the end of the day, the purity of the church is what matters. Sorry, getting a bit of a cough here. So many so-called Christians foolishly believe that they can live however they want to live and still enjoy a good relationship with God. That is foolishness. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. God is not going to accept open, perpetuating sin. God loves His church. Paul loves his church. Neither one of them is going to tell you anything less than the most perfect prescription for the problem. God isn't going to give you an insufficient truth to cure your problem. And what they prescribe for lack of joy is to focus on purity. If you have hidden sin, get out of it. Abound in love. Your sin is not okay, and you're not going to have any joy until it's repented of. Look at verse 10. The third prescription for joylessness. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Do the good things that you pursue. Do the good. Don't just pursue it. Approve things that are excellent. Approve. Dokamazo. Examine. Discern. This verb is in the present active infinitive case. And all that really, that's just a fancy way of saying that it means that you're not just discerning what is right, but you are actively seeking what you are discerning. You are actively trying to lay hold of it. It doesn't do you any good to know right from wrong if you're not going to do right from wrong. We just went through that to this morning's Bible study. It's amazing how God just sort of puts it all together, isn't it? Praise the Lord. That ye may approve things that are excellent. So that you may approve things that are excellent. The whole purpose of your love abounding in ethics and morality is so that you may be able to tell what is good for you and what isn't. See, if your focus is on purity and holiness of the church, then you're going to know what is good for the church. Right? But if your focus is on anything else, then you're going to be confused. You're going to be confused. The lines are going to get blurred. And that's Paul's point here. And he gives us one more so that. What is it? So that ye may approve things that are excellent, so that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Sincere, elikrinase, pure, genuine. Genuine, like a genuine item, right? You think of, you know, if that's a, I don't know, a good example here. Fake gold versus the genuine thing. That's his desire for the church. That we love one another so that we are able to discern the things that are excellent so that we are able to be pure and genuine, the real deal. The real goal is to be more like Christ and less like the world. To be without offense, without sin. You may never be completely without sin this side of glory. You won't be. That's just the way it is. But you can be a lot more without sin than you are right now. And that is true. It doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual walk. So that they can discern what is excellent for the church, so that they can do what is right, so that they can be what is right. Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. What are the fruits of righteousness? Fruits of righteousness are the exact same as the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, by God. The fruits of the Spirit, which are by the Spirit, God. What are they? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23. Biblical joy. A deep and sincere contentment within oneself, which is brought on through being at peace with God, is only attained through purity and righteousness. There is no other prescription. That is the only prescription. The Philippians were worried. They were worried. They were worried that Paul was in prison. Did I mention that? That at the time he wrote this epistle, he was in prison. They were worried that Epaphroditus was almost dead. They were worried that they were being persecuted and they were dead broke. The Bible says that they gave out of their severe want. They had all these worries. And Paul's just telling them, stop it. Stop worrying. God's in charge. He's on His throne. You just stay focused on God and His righteousness, and the joy will take care of itself. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 34. What does Jesus say? His instruction about how to cure worry. He says, don't lay up treasures on earth. Don't serve money. Don't worry about clothes or food or drink. Don't worry about any of those things. But that's not the instruction. That's the rebuke. What was the instruction? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's exactly what Paul is telling the Philippians. Don't worry about what's going out there. Worry about your purity and your righteousness and be genuine. And joy will take care of itself. I'll borrow a parable from Pastor Adrian Rogers. Man out swimming one day with his daughter and his son. And he noticed that he went a little bit further out into the ocean. And he noticed that suddenly he was being taken further and further away from the shore. And he started to panic because he didn't know what to do. He has two kids with him. He knew he couldn't swim back with both of his kids. So he took the younger one, his son, and he looked at his daughter. And he says, honey, Daddy loves you. Do you remember how Daddy told you to get on your back and just stay afloat? You remember how Daddy said that? You do that, honey. I'm going to take your son to shore and I'll be back for you. You just stay afloat, okay? And she said, okay, Daddy. And the man swam to shore and he used up every last bit of strength that he possibly had to get into shore. And he knew when he got to shore, he knew there was no way he could go back for his daughter. And so he screamed out, help me! Help me! My daughter's out there and I don't know where she is and I don't know how to get to her. Please help me. And somebody took him out there in a boat and he looked around for hours and he finally found his daughter. She was there. She was floating. And he pulled her into the boat and he said, Daddy's so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. She said, Daddy, all I did was what you told me to do. See, that's what Jesus is going to come back. He's going to come back for you. And all you need to do is what He tells you to do. Don't worry about all the other stuff. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we love You so much. We thank You so much for Your promises. Lord, there's so much stuff out there that seems to want to distract us from what we're supposed to do. So many ways, you know, Satan is so crafty and he tries to convince us that the answer is to compromise or to turn from the answers that You've given us. God, my prayer, my heartfelt prayer is that each and every one of us would just focus on what You tell us to do, and that is to be pure, be right, be holy. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone in here that when we give the invitation that needs to come forward for prayer, Lord, that You would give them the strength to do that. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know for sure that they're saved, God, that You would bring them forward and that we'd be able to take care of that business. Just give you, as Nolan starts to play, or Kayla, I just give an invitation for anyone who wants to come forward. If you want to pray with one of your elders or your deacon, give you opportunity to do that. If you're not coming forward, I just ask that you reflect on the message. And you just pray in your heart. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We just thank you so much for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, come on up, Sean. Introduce you to my buddy, Sean Backus. You guys probably don't know him. Sean has gone through our membership class. Sean, if you remember, got baptized a few months ago. And he has committed his life to Christ. And so the next step in that is to devote his life to holiness and to become part of the church. So he met with the elder board, and this is coming as a unanimous recommendation to the church that Sean be made a member of Skagit Baptist Church. So just call out to the congregation. All those in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Any of those opposed? It's unanimous. Congratulations.